Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We commit the time into your hands. We commit your own word into your hands. Holy Spirit, we ask you to anoint the speaker's mouth and the listener's ears so that you can really open your word to us and impress in our hearts what the truth in your words you want to teach us. Lord, we commit this into your hands. May you give us an open heart to hear you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last time I came here to speak, I remember I asked you to pray for me and pray for yourself. I'm not sure how many people did that last month. So this month again, I would like to ask you to pray for yourself so that this time is not a time just wasteful, but the time the Lord can use to bless you greatly and even can transform your life. So you need to pray for yourself and pray for me. Thank you. Today is Easter Sunday. This is the day to remember the resurrection of our Lord, the death of our Lord, once a year on Easter Sunday. We remember and celebrate his death and resurrection every Sunday, not only Easter Sunday, during the Lord's table. We can even remember and praise God for our Lord's death and resurrection every day to start our day. This morning, we are not talking specifically for Easter, but all we are going to speak of are grounded on the historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection with its powerful consequence. His wonderful salvation gave us strength, hope, and meaning to face our daily challenge of life. Last time I spoke of the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, the theme was, do you remember? Anyone remember any words in the theme? Yeah, I don't expect you remember. But I hope you remember the impression. The theme is, by grace, through faith, is the way for man to be saved. After that, I want to look at the beginning of the letter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. I give this whole session a theme: the heavenly spiritual blessings. God willing, I would like to look at this session with you in future Sunday mornings. This morning, I would like to start from the first three verses, focusing on verse 1. The topic I gave to this first verse is God's word and his saying. Let us read the whole session, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, to get a bigger picture and context for the first three verses. For the first three verses, we will read it together. The version I use is the ESV. But from verse 4 to 14, I've just asked Sally this morning to read it loud for us. When she read it loud for us, you listen to her reading, but look at the screen, the word, okay? So impress the words in your heart. Let it read it together, verse 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Sadie.
He even as He translates in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the glory. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory.
Thank you, Sally. May I have the Bible back? Because this morning, I just a few minutes before the meeting, I asked Sally to read for me. Thank you so much, Sally. The one I highlight is the verse we are going to look at. Okay. Verse 1 is part of Paul's greeting to Ephesians Christians in verse 1 and 2. We need to understand that greeting here is not just a formality or a courtesy. This greeting is part of the Bible. That means even the greeting is the inspired word of God. God has something important which He wants to tell us through Paul's greeting. From verse 1 of the greeting, we know who is the writer and who are the recipients of the letter. Clearly, the book is to the saints in Ephesus. From Paul. The topic of my message on verse 1 is God's Word and God's Saints. I will speak the message through Paul and the Ephesian Christians in two main points. One, Paul, the messenger of God's Word, the first part of verse 1. Second, Ephesian Christians, God's Saints, the second part of verse 1. Let us start with Paul, the messenger of God's Word. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Here Paul introduced himself as an apostle. The word apostle generally means the one being sent or the one who is sent by someone with a commission. In the original Greek New Testament, there are some people called apostles. For example, Paul called his spiritual son Titus as an apostle of the churches. He also called a fellow co-worker, Epaphroditus, an apostle of Philippian church. However, the word apostle here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, has a very special meaning. That meaning is different from the above apostles like Titus and Epaphroditus. They are apostles of a church or churches. But Paul is a very special apostle. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is the messenger sent by Christ to bring God's word to man on behalf of Christ. So Paul becoming an apostle is directly by the will of God. That is God's authority, an appointment according to God's will. Through Paul,
God's word was written in human language. In verse 1, why Paul deliberately introduced himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus to the Ephesian Christians at the start of the letter? It is not because he wanted to boast how important he is to impress the people in Ephesus, to gain approval from people. Not at all. It is because he wants the Ephesians Christians to read and understand this important letter very carefully and seriously and joyfully. These are God's words inspired by God to give to Ephesian Christians. We know that there are 39 books in the Old Testament. Apart from these, there are 27 books in the New Testament, which God spoke through apostles, his apostles. We thank God for these God's servants. We thank God for these God's words. And all his servants throughout the past nearly 2,000 years, they kept all these 66 books and translating them into different language for people of different tongues to read, to understand. These servants of God treasure the Bible so much that some of them even costed their lives to keep them or to translate them. For example, William Tyndale was a very smart, very gifted, godly man. He was fluent not only in Latin and Greek, very famous of that. He is also very fluent in Hebrew, as well as French, German, Italian, Spanish. However, he was strangled to death and burned at a stake in Antwerp in 1536 at 42 years old. He was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church court to be executed for his sin of translating the Latin Bible into English Bible. Tyndale sacrificed his young life for the common people to enable them to read the Bible in their own common language, which they understood. But the Roman Catholic wanted to restrict the general public to access the Bible, the Word of God, in order to control them, so that they only listen to the Pope, but not God. That's why they killed Tyndale. Nearly 40 years ago, I met a married young couple while we were full-time studying in Hong Kong. After a few years, they went to a very primitive, isolated island in the Philippines called Romblon. At that time, the population is only about 30,000. The locals had only verbal language of their own, but not written language. My two friends, husband and wife, with their toddler and a newborn baby, they went to this place, Romblon Island, from Hong Kong, to preach gospel to the locals. They learned the Romblon verbal language. As they spent time to preach the gospel, they tried to invent written language from local verbal Romblon language. The reason they invented this local written language is to translate the Bible in their own language, in the invented Romblon written language, for the local to read the gospel by themselves. They sacrificed their comfortable life in Hong Kong and live a very, very simple life with very scarce daily living resources in the isolated island. For example, because of the little available water, they can only use a pot of water to do body cleansing for the whole family and for washing the raw vegetables before cooking. Their two daughters couldn't have any school in this small island, except from being homeschooled by their parents. After 20-something years of labor, eventually they finished translating the whole New Testament into Romblon local written language. They treasure the Bible and enable other people to have written Bible to read through. Even sacrifice their own comfort. Even now, some Christians are risking their life in reading the Bible in some persecuted country. For example, North Korea. Christianity is a complete forbidden, with watchful eyes everywhere, even from neighbors and family. The slightest hint of worshiping Jesus can have devastating consequences. Remarkably, believers do gather together, but in utmost secrecy and at enormous risk. Owning a Bible can mean a death sentence. If a secret believer is discovered, he or she may face torture, interrogation, life in labor camp, or immediate execution. The same fate often awaits family members. These Christians treasure the Bible so much that they are willing to pay costly price for the Bible written by apostles, the apostles of Christ Jesus, like Paul. Today, we can freely read the Bible in our own hands, including this letter to the Ephesians. Maybe due to this easy, free access to the Bible, we seldom think of the cost, the blood, the sweat behind the precious Bible, which is God's word, now passed to our hands. Let us treasure it and make an effort to read it, to know it carefully, with a grateful heart. It can greatly transform your life and give you real peace and joy. If you don't have a good appetite for the Bible, I encourage you to persevere, to spend time on the Bible, and ask the Lord to give you the desire from within for the Bible, for His words. Now let us look at the second main point. God's saints, Ephesian Christians, they are the recipients of the letter. This is important because the recipients of the letter are the ones who are to be blessed with all the heavenly spiritual blessings. Verse 1, we know that the recipients are Christian in Ephesus. At that time, in the first century, Ephesus was the capital city of the province Asia Minor of the Roman Empire. The Asia Minor, Ephesus, capital city. This Roman province, Asia Minor, is the western part of today's Turkey. The capital, Ephesus, is in the far west coast to the Mediterranean Sea. It was once a major port city with good land transportation with other parts of Asia Minor. It was very prosperous economically, commercially, financially, even culturally. As I mentioned last month, Ephesus was famous for their idol worship. There was a very famous Artemis Temple, which was mentioned in Acts chapter 19 as well. People from other places of the world went to Ephesus to worship idols. Archaeologists told us that it was one of the seven ancient wonders, seven wonders of the ancient world. The book of Acts recorded that Paul had three mission trips in total in his life, apart from the last trip to Rome in chains. In Acts chapter 18, he talked about Ephesus. At the end of his second mission trip, he visited Ephesus and preached the gospel to the Jews briefly and then left. After some time, in Acts chapter 19, record Paul had the third mission trip. He came back to Ephesus and stayed there for at least 2 years, more than 2 years. Let us now look at how some of the Ephesians, the recipients of the letter, how did they become believers in Acts chapter 19? Acts chapter 19, the first part told us that Paul firstly met some people they thought they believed, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, indicated that they had crucial lacking in their belief. Their faith they have is not the faith to salvation. Paul found that they only knew and received the baptism of John the Baptist, which is only a baptism of repentance. Paul then preached Jesus to them. He explained to them that Jesus is the Lord Christ whom John the Baptist was pointing people to. These people then believed in Jesus and were all saved. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. All of them received the Holy Spirit. These 12 people originally were like people today who think that they believe in the Lord, they believe in the gospel, but actually they have not been saved. For example, some people, they experience God's grace such as healing from sickness. They think God is good and helpful and kind and loving. They are willing to believe in Jesus so that they can get help from him. They believe Jesus to be their helper, but not savior of their sins and Lord of their life. Though they have experienced God's grace and help, they are not saved. Therefore, like the 12 people mentioned in the first part of Acts chapter 19, these people need to repent and believe Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord in order to be saved. Just like some other Ephesians were mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 18 to 20. Let me read to you. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is describing the residents in Ephesus. These Ephesians confessed their sins. They repented and believed in Jesus. They were genuinely saved. The gospel had impact on their lives. Once they understood that the witchcraft and idol-worshipping practice were sinning against God, they forfeited all the evil magic books and burned them publicly. The total value was 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was about a man's wage for a day at that time. What is a man's wage for a day today? Do you have any idea? Any idea? No idea. You only know how to ask the father to give you money. You don't know how much daily wages. Who knows? Who knows? Or maybe a bit less than $400? Average. The average salary and wages in Sydney is about $400 per day. Because a year is about 100,000. So if you work 250 days per year, about that, right? So by some simple math, who knows 50,000 pieces of silver was equivalent to how much Australian dollar today? 50,000 times 400. How much? Who is the math person? Who? Anyone? I'm used to be a math person, but now my brain is not as good. But I calculated beforehand. It's about 20 million Australian dollar. Think about that. Those people, they believe in the Lord, repent, and bring 20 million of assets, precious assets in other Ephesians' eyes. They burn it. They were willing to please God, to forfeit them all. The point is not the money or how much is the money. The point is that they have been changed by the gospel. In the past, those witchcraft books and practices of their idols were very precious in their sight. Otherwise, they won't spend so much money to buy those. But now, the Lord became precious in their hearts. The previous precious things related to the idols now became rubbish and to be destroyed by fire. They were converted. They show that they are true believers. This new converted brother and sister, together with the original 12 people mentioned previously, they were the recipients Paul wrote the letter to. Not only for them, but also for all believers today, including you and me, if you really believe in Jesus. The reason why I spend quite a bit of time to share on Ephesians Christians' conversion is because the heavenly spiritual blessings are only for genuine Christians, but not for non-believers, not for nominal Christians. So it is very important for everyone to be truly saved, but not just being a nominal Christian. In verse 1, he says, the recipients are saints in Ephesus. Who are saints? Some may say, saints are only those Christians who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It is because verse 1 says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Since there are some Christians who are faithful or morally faithful or trustworthy, but some Christians, they only just have a little faith, or morally, as not trustworthy. So saints here should only refer to faithful or trustworthy, morally faithful Christians. Therefore, this letter is only for saints who refer to faithful or morally faithful Christians. Hence, all the heavenly spiritual blessings in verse 3 to 14 are only for faithful and trustworthy Christians. Christians who only have just little faith or not morally faithful as much or are not very trustworthy, they miss out.
They have no share of the spiritual blessings mentioned in verse 4 or mentioned in verse 3 to verse 14 or the whole 1 to 14 session. Is that correct? Is that correct? Okay. Previously, I asked that you pray for me. You pray for me. I believe that that is not a lip service. It's with action. So I'm going to ask you a question. In order to help my preaching, you respond to me. Don't just sit there. The question I would like to ask is that correct? Is that correct? Is it this letter only give to the faithful, trustworthy, morally faithful Christians, but not the other weaker Christian with little faith? Is that correct? Who say yes? Yes. No one? No one say yes? Okay. Who say no? Okay. Good, thank you. I thought someone say yes. If you say yes, I will ask you, do you think you are a faithful, trustworthy, morally faithful Christian? Probably no one would want to raise their hands. Yes, we are, this letter is not only to give to that those faithful Christians. Otherwise, maybe most of us, or all of us, are not the recipients of the letter and the blessings. The whole Bible. How do we know that? Why do you say no? Because the whole Bible clearly says that whoever believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, this person receives a new life from God and is born again. He is a child of God. He is redeemed by the blood of Jesus for his sins. And the sin has been forgiven. He is given the Holy Spirit. He is the member of the body of Christ, the church. These are all accomplished by God through his wonderful grace. No matter whether this person is a faithful or trustworthy or morally faithful with strong faith or not. This is the salvation God freely gives to all who is willing to believe. Having genuine faith in Christ, even if it is a weak one or a little one. Therefore, the word saints in verse 1 can't refer to only faithful or morally faithful Christians. Otherwise, it will be conflicting with other parts of the Bible. This is not possible because all the scriptures are God's breath, God's word, inspired by God. So they won't conflict with one another. Actually, if we go to study the word, the original New Testament Greek word saints, in the Bible means one who is set apart from ordinary use. One who is set apart is set apart from ordinary use. So saint actually refers to a person who is set apart by God. From the world, to belong to God and for his use. This is saints. So saints just means Christians. Also based on Greek grammar, the original Greek word faithful here in verse 1 can be actually translated into the word faithful, like here, or the word believing, just believing.
So by the help of other parts of the Bible, as mentioned above, we know that this word should refer to believing or trusting, but not only the morally faithful or trustworthy Christian. Therefore, the recipients of this letter are not only for those faithful and trustworthy Christians, but also Christians having only little or weak but genuine faith in Christ. This understanding is important. That implies all Christians, no matter faithful or not as faithful, trustworthy or not as trustworthy, can all receive the spiritual blessings mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. If you are a Christian, you are God's child. You are God's saint. You are the recipient of the book. You are the one to be blessed by all these heavenly spiritual blessings, no matter how weak or little but genuine faith you have. So, it is very important that you know you are a genuine Christian. Last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 on the theme, by grace through faith is the way for man to be saved. Are you saved? Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you still remember what is faith we looked at last time? Genuine saving faith has three aspects. They are knowing, agreeing or accepting, and trusting. Firstly, faith needs knowing. Knowing someone or something first. Otherwise, faith is an empty faith, faith in nothing. So genuine saving faith requires knowing about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He became man 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on the cross and resurrected in 3 days. He is the Savior of the world, and He is the Lord. Knowing is one very important aspect of faith, of genuine saving faith. But knowing is not enough. You need to agree as well. You need to be willing to accept. This is the fact. If you know about Jesus, but you don't agree who He is and what He has done, it is not genuine saving faith. Because Satan also know and agree with who Jesus is and what He has done. But having knowing and agreeing is still not enough. You need the very important aspect of genuine saving faith, which is personally trusting. Do you trust Jesus to be a personal Savior and Lord? Are you willing to invite Him into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Some might say, I am very willing, but my faith is very little and weak. If you are sincerely willing to have Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord of your life, you can cry out to the Lord as the father of the demon-possessed boy. The father said to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. You can cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to have you to be my Lord of my life. Help me, help my little and weak faith. The Bible says, in Matthew chapter 12, it said, when it described Jesus, if you find that you're very weak, you're broken, you can cry out to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it said about our Lord Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and it is in his name the Gentiles will hope. Our Lord is a gentle and merciful Lord. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I like very much what Amy shared in a few minutes just this morning. Where is your faith? Where is your faith placed on? Where is your faith grounded? Not in yourself, but in Jesus. So our desire to have our Lord to be our Savior and Lord, and to have Jesus to be the Lord of our life, not depends on how capable or self-confident we are, how trustworthy we are, but depends on the trustworthiness of Jesus. So the faith, where's the faith? In Jesus. We rely on Jesus. Then you can invite sincerely the Lord into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. So hope that every one of you sitting here today has trusted in the Lord and know that you are saved. Know that you are God's child. Know that you are God's saints. So that you can enjoy all the heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings. For those you know already, you can start to ask God to show you more and more how real and how rich your heavenly spiritual blessings are. Through the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, we are going to look at. But for the time being, I do hope that you can read this session in your own time. Read it and meditate. Think about that. How does it relate to you? Are you the recipients of the letter? Are you the recipients of the blessings? Read the session, or even the whole book, and discover how precious treasure it is. I myself am encouraged by this session. I hope that you are encouraged when you continue to read this session. Let me have a half a minute silence. Have some time with the Lord. Any desire, any wish, any hope, any prayer, you can pray to the Lord and think about the message today. I'll give you half a minute. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit impress your own word into our hearts. For those people, they have an open heart before you. Lord, we pray that encourage desire for us. To trust you and to enjoy and to see the heavenly spiritual blessings you are ready for us to experience. Lord, we pray that especially for those people that are in difficulties, hardship, in weakness and struggles. Lord, may the
wonderful status you gave us as your child, as your saint, as the beloved one by you, can encourage us even we are in difficulties and weaknesses, or even in brokenness. Lord, we pray that you, your own word, encourage us so that we can sing, "Blessed be the Lord," no matter good time or bad times. Lord, we pray that you help us to desire of your holiness, so that we can know much better the spiritual blessings you have been given us. Lord, we thank you and commit the rest of the day and the time into your hands. May you speak again and again and again into our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.